Well, good morning. Who's on tissue patrol? You better bring some of that up here. How many of you know that Christianity is not a religion? Being a Christian is not being religious. It's a relationship with our Creator. And today, I'm going to bring you a little different approach to our Savior Jesus Christ that you may have not heard from the pulpit before. And it's because I want us to have a closer relationship. The more you know that other person, the closer your relationship is, correct? And so today I want to talk to you about Jesus, the Son of Man, so that we can know Him a little better and have a closer relationship with Him. Now, there's two ways to receive this message I'm going to give you today. One is it's informational, and that's great. You'll go away with some more knowledge. But the other thing is, if we have a relationship with someone and we know more about him, that deepens our relationship. And it's my heart's desire, strong heart's desire, that we go away today with a deeper, not just knowledge, but a stronger relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:3 says, He, that's Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. Jesus said it Himself. He said, I and the Father are one. I don't do anything that the Father doesn't tell me to do. Good, it's up there. Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Jesus was there creating the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint. I'm going to repeat this a few times. The exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Hey, angels are important, but Jesus Christ is much more important. For which of the angels did God ever say, you're my son? Today I have begotten you. Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So I've said it twice, and I'll say it one more time. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. So if I want to know what Jesus Christ is like, the one who walked this planet, then I need to know a little more about His Father, because He's exactly like His Father. He's got the same personality, no difference. So I got into my Bible and I thought, well, who's the Heavenly Father? And I turned to Psalms, and it partially answered my question. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. You are a God ready to forgive. Underline this. A God ready to forgive. Jesus is ready to forgive. Gracious and merciful. This is God the Father. This is God the Son. slow to anger, thank God for that, and abounding in steadfast love. I knew I was going to do that. His love is steadfast. He never quits. Sometimes Satan takes all the sins of my past and piles them up like a big pile of manure and says, look. But God looks beyond that. And he is abounding in steadfast love. That's in Psalms 89. And then Nehemiah, talking about Israel. Oh, here we go. Sorry. That's talking about Israel. Our fathers acted presumptuously. They stiffened their necks and did not obey my commands. Well, we know that. We've read the story of Israel in the wilderness and how much trouble Moses and God had with them. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. All kinds of miracles. By the way, we have miracles around us, and sometimes we ignore those too. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. I could go off on that. Sometimes we appoint a different leader in our spirit to take us back to our old ways. But you are God, ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and you did not forsake them. There is a theological movement that's among the churches today called church replacement theology. Have you heard of it? That's where they've said, well, those Jews, they just messed up so bad, God has finally given up on them, and all the promises in the Bible now go to the Christian church, to the Gentile church, and not to the Jews anymore. If that were true, that would make me nervous, because I've messed up just as much as those Jews have, and he would have a right to forsake me. But you see, that's not the way God is. That's not the way Jesus is. He's full of mercy and does not forsake them. He did not forsake them in the wilderness. Well, even Jonah, remember that story? Oh, Jonah didn't want to do God's work. He was called to do it, but he didn't want to do it. Ran away, got thrown overboard because a storm came up, and then a great big fish ate him. And he had to stay in there a while until he got the word, or he got the idea that God was in charge. And he glorified God. The fish spit him up on the shore. He went to Nineveh and preached, and that Nineveh was going to be destroyed in a certain amount of days. I forget how many. But you know what Nineveh did? They repented. Jonah was so mad, because Nineveh, they were enemies of the Jews. But you see, God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of redemption. So Jonah, he gets all mad, and he's sitting under a vine. And this is what he said. I knew that you were a gracious God. He's not happy about it, but and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. That's the God we serve. That's the Christ we serve. That's the one that called himself the Son of Man. Because Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. Exact. So, I had a question for myself, and I'm going to ask the question of you as well. If Jesus is the exact imprint of his heavenly Father, why did he always refer to himself as the Son of Man? And today I want to introduce you more to the Son of Man, the Jesus, the Son of Man. I'm not degrading his divinity. We've just gone over that. Jesus, as far as I know, and I'm not a great biblical scholar, and I might be one, I know I'm not, but never called himself God. He said, I and the Father are one, yes. He is the one who created the world. He's the exact radiance and the exact imprint of his Father. So he is God. So why did he call himself Son of Man? Like 80 times in the New Testament. Of course, some of those are doubled up because they're repeated in the Gospels. But all the way, he called himself Son of Man. Why? Well, it refers back to the book of Daniel. That's the first place I saw it. It says this in Daniel 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And it was, of course, prophetic about Jesus. But also in that scripture in Daniel, there's an implication, at least in my mind, that he could have said, one that is a son of Adam. In the New Testament says, Adam all died, as in Christ all are made alive, right? So it's actually referring back to Adam himself. So Jesus, I think it's inferred in the book of Daniel that Jesus became a man, a totally man, a human, like you and me. And I'm going to talk about that a little more. That was in Daniel. Well, we go to Philippians. I think that one's supposed to come up, I hope. Just talking about Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, Jesus, the divine creator, decided that he would not for a time take the advantage of being the creator of God, that he would become a man. He set it aside, says so right here. He emptied himself. Now come on. This is the eternal God of the universe. He's already created a bunch of stuff. Angels have been created and seraphim. And yet, he emptied himself. Why in the world would the creator of the universe empty him? If I were God, I would have pushed that red button a long time ago. I really would. He almost did. Remember Noah and the flood? But he made a promise that he would never do that again. Even though we've messed up just as bad as those children in the desert, children of Israel in the desert, he will not ever pull the plug on us again. Ever. Why? Because he's the kind of God that just won't do that. Philippians 2:7. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death. I don't know why it's important to me. Some things are more important than other things, maybe. But it's important to me to know that Jesus was just like me. Except for one thing. He doesn't have a pile of sins over there that Satan reminds him of all the time. Because he went through everything that we go through, had every temptation that we have had, and the word says, yet without sin. Philippians 2:6-7 still. though he was in the form of God, did not count equity with God a thing to be grasped, because he could have. He had a right. Remember, the disciples came to him and they said, well, teach us how to pray. Why didn't he say, well, when you pray, pray, dear Jesus? No, he didn't. He said, pray, our Father. He had absolute authority to say, well, pray to me because I can answer your prayers. He had that authority. But he didn't, because he emptied himself. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equity with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form as a servant, being born in the likeness of man. So I want to know as much as I can about the Jesus that emptied himself and became like you and I. Well, we know the story about when he was 12 years old, bar mitzvah time, and the family all goes to Jerusalem to worship there, as was their custom. And Jesus ends up talking to spiritual leaders there and confounding them with his questions and his wisdom at 12 years old. And if you'll remember the story, when his stepfather and his mom came looking for him, they were perturbed, and he said, well, didn't you know I needed to be about my Father's business? Jesus knew who his Father was. He knew the genetic connection to God, his Father. And of course, they didn't totally understand it, but there's a really important line in there that I think people miss. And it says that Jesus went with them and he submitted to them. Here is the Son of God submitting to human parents. You know how long he submitted to them? All the rest of his life up till age 30. And the reason I know that is because when Jesus was baptized, when he came out of the water, and I think it's highly possible he was baptized on his 30th birthday, because 30 years old was when the priesthood, the people that were in the family of the priesthood, were allowed to take their mission or their job as being a priest. And at that time, he became our high priest. What's a priest do? A priest presents us to God. That's what a priest does. A prophet says, God says this to you, straighten up or else. But a priest presents us to God. He became our high priest. And you know what God, the Father, said to him at that point? He said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus changed from being under the authority and submitting to his earthly parents to being under the authority to submitting to his heavenly parent at that point, and his life changed. In fact, the brothers and mother came to him not soon after that and tried to get him out of the house where he was ministering, because they thought he was kind of going over the top. Well, not too long ago, a friend of mine, who might be in the service, I don't know, showed me a scripture in Psalm 69, because I was kind of lamenting about the fact that we don't really know much about the childhood of Jesus. It's not that important theologically. It's not that important to our salvation. But it's kind of important to me to know who he is, because Jesus eventually called me his friend. And if I'm going to be a friend, I need to know this person more. And he showed me a scripture in Psalms 69. But the hook to that scripture that I'm going to give you today is this one. Psalm 69:9 says, for the zeal for your house has consumed me. Do you remember that line? That's when Jesus went to the temple, took some rope, put a bunch of knots in it, and violently drove out those who were taking advantage of godly people and charging them inappropriately, making it a business, making church a business instead of a place of worship. And the disciples were shocked by that. That's not really the Jesus that they knew. All of a sudden he became violent. Why? Because the zeal for his house has eaten him up. Well, interestingly enough, that verse turns up in the Old Testament. That very verse, the zeal for my house has eaten me up. It turns up in Psalm 69:9. Now, that's going to go up there. There it is. And this gives us a little idea about Jesus as a child. And like I said, today you can go away with a little information, but you can let some of this sink in, and it's going to change your relationship with Jesus. It does me. I'm just taking a few verses. There's more. Go back to Psalm 69 and see what you can get about his adulthood. 69:7. For it was for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers. Remember, Jesus had four brothers and a couple of sisters. An alien to my mother's sons. Not just his brothers in terms of a relationship of being an Israelite, but his actually mother's sons. His mother's sons, four brothers and two sisters, evidently did not even believe in him as a child. Now I want you to picture this. This is important. Here is a young boy, and the family knows, Joseph knows, his stepdad, and his mom knows how he was impregnated, right? He was impregnated by the Holy Spirit, by God himself. And so he's a child of God, and when the younger brothers come to Mary and say, well, what about Jesus? How come he behaved so weird? She would say, well, I was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to ask you a question, guys. If your wife came to you and said, honey, I'm pregnant, and I was impregnated by the Holy Spirit, would you believe her? Probably not. Don't try that line, okay? It won't work. So something was different about Jesus. Because his father, those genetics in him were different from his half-brothers, he was different from the very, very first. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For the zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept, think of him as a young man, maybe 9 years old, 8 years old, 10 years old, 12 years old. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became a reproach. Now, I have one sister. She's 4 years younger. And she was really cute. And she was really nice. And I wasn't all that nice. And everybody loved her. And I didn't like her. You know why I didn't like her? It's because she was really nice and everybody loved her. Can you see that happening to Jesus, the perfect child? Have you had a perfect child and then an ornery one, some of you parents? And conflict? Well, Jesus didn't respond because it says that he lived a life without sin. So he couldn't go beat his brothers up when he got big enough to do it. That would be against the rules. Besides, it wouldn't be loving. So how did Jesus, the child, deal with the tension that would have been in his family? Because his brothers didn't believe in him. And if they went to mom and said, how come he's so weird? They get the same story every time, and they still don't believe it. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became a reproach. Here he's doing something to keep his soul straight with his heavenly Father. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. They made fun of him, in other words. Jesus as a child was made fun of. In fact, I am the talk of those who sit at the gate. Even the elders at the gate say, there's something weird about that kid. And you know what? His mother says he was impregnated by God. Even the elders at the gate. Worse than that. I am the talk of those who sit at the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. How would you like to be a preteen kid and have songs, derogatory songs made about you down at the local tavern? What I'm trying to do today is get us to know a little better the Son of Man. Because he's your friend. He's your Savior. Isaiah 53 says this, just to back up the things I've been saying. He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. There's more. He was like a plant that was planted in dry ground. In other words, well, it wasn't good soil. But he was there growing in an environment that was against him. He was like a plant rooted in dry ground. I'm sure his mom and his stepdad took very good care of him and loved him. I would never disrespect Joseph. I love that guy. I remember back in the beginning when he wanted to put Mary away because he thought she had been unfaithful to him, and he could have had her stoned and didn't, and then God comes to him and says, take Mary as your wife. And I'm sure he loved her and took care of her and loved Jesus and took care of him. But it doesn't change the reality we live. He was a plant in dry ground. The environment that he grew up in was not a healthy environment. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. I just went to a motorcycle rally with our Christian motorcycle group. And there's a lady there that always is coming up and kind of, how can I say this? She has some really weird theology. Really weird. And so we always say, just don't look her in the eye. And maybe she won't come up and talk to you. See, that's the way it was with Jesus. People didn't want to look him in the eye. He's the perfect child. Maybe he knows something about you that you wish he didn't know. He's weird. I mean, even the elders at the gate think he's weird. And the guys down at the bar, man, they know he's weird. He's crazy. And so just don't look him in the eye and maybe he won't talk to you. How would you like to be that person? That's what it means when it says, from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. Now we know this part and it's been preached on, well, all my life, probably hundreds of times, Isaiah 53:4. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Even when his brothers didn't like him, if he was the kind of person that God was making him, he loved his brothers anyway. He had to, because he never sinned. He didn't retaliate. Now I know with five brothers, there's going to be some tension. Anybody here have a bunch of brothers? Did you ever quarrel? There's going to be some tension. I just have a feeling there were times when they took Jesus down and tickled him or thumped him and said, come on, quit being so weird. And he didn't retaliate. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. I mean, the brothers could have said, God made you weird, Jesus. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. So I have presented to you today a man of sorrows, a man of grief, a man of pain, a man who carried. I just complimented somebody this morning because I know that person has carried some heavy loads, some grief. That's one of the charges, actually, God, I think, gives us. And now I want to talk about a conundrum. I love that word, by the way, and I'm going to use it at least three times if I can figure out a way to do that. Here's the conundrum. 3 weeks ago, Pastor prayed about joy of the Lord. I can solve this conundrum. A conundrum, see, that's my third time, is when two things don't appear to be reconcilable. And I've experienced this, and I'm going to talk about that, but when Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, what does it say about him? That he went there looking for the joy that was ahead of him. Well, he wasn't enjoyful in the garden. He was sweating blood. He almost died in the garden. He could have died just from the trauma of knowing what was coming. It was awful. He was sweating, as it were, drops of blood right there and praying, God, can't you take this away from me? Please take this away from me. Nevertheless, I'll bear it because you want me to. That was not a joyful time. So when was it a joyful time? Well, now is a joyful time. The word says that when people come to God, the angels rejoice. So every time someone turns their life over to God and becomes a Christian, it says the angels rejoice. Do you think God is sitting there and saying, oh, I'm not another one. I just was going to use my big thumb, Pastor, and squish somebody, and now I can't because somebody came to the Lord and we have to rejoice. That's not his attitude. I think Jesus is up there just laughing his head off every time somebody comes, jumping for joy. That's the conundrum. I've experienced that, and I still do. I call this the wild side over here. This is the moderate middle. These guys I haven't got figured out yet. But most of you know I was a minister or a pastor, a discipler for people who have had messed up lives, most of them from drug addiction and so on. You know when I find joy? You know when my head leaks? I don't cry because that's not masculine, but occasionally my head leak a little. That's when I see my people worshiping. That's the joy. That's the joy. When God sees you come to Him, when He sees you humble yourself, when He sees you repent of your sins, when He sees you make commitments, that causes joy. Real joy. That's joy. So there's a conundrum. That's four times. Five? Oh, thank you. So I guess it's time for us to make some kind of an application for all this. We know that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This Jesus is our friend. So how am I supposed to respond? I want Jesus to have joy. I want Him to be joyful. I don't want Him to be sad about that pile of ugliness out there that's my past. I want Him to be joyful. So I go back to Hebrews again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings. You have a clinging sin, anybody? Which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Have you ever been to a race and they're just running along real good and somebody falls down? That just takes your heart away. But then they get up and they run and they might come in last, but everybody cheers. Why? Because they didn't quit. And that's the lesson. That's our Jesus. He's our friend. He's your friend. He's not just an ethereal, some kind of spiritual thing. Right. He's real. And He's sitting at the right hand of Father. And He has the same exact characteristics that His Father has. He's long-suffering, slow to anger. Oh, we know in the future there's anger coming. But in my mind, it should have happened a long time ago. But I've told God a lot of things He didn't listen to. So looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. So we're to endure. We're to keep going. We're to get up when we fall. We're to try again. We're to make commitments. We're to not give up. Hebrews 12:3 says this, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. For in your struggle against sin, have you ever struggled against sin? You have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? This is the Father. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. I've led this prayer before in this chapel. Lord, do whatever it takes to make me what You want me to be. Yeah. That's kind of my life prayer. And sometimes I say, oh, I hope you don't have to do whatever it takes. But I'm willing. Not very happy about it, but I'm willing. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Have you messed up? Have you messed up over and over? Are you still messing up? God is going to discipline you. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. And every time you do the right thing, it causes him joy. So there. Now, most of us can identify with most of the things that I've talked about this morning. But I just want us to meditate for him individually, meditate for a minute on the value of being faithful, of growing. I want to be a better godly man tomorrow than I am today. I want that. And I want to rebuke Satan reminding me of my pile of sins. Satan, I rebuke you. I'm going to get up. I'm going to keep on. I'm going to finish this race. I'm going to honor God with my life as best I can. And when I fail, I accept your discipline. You can't fail too many times for him to give up on you. Did you know that? You can't do it. So I want you to meditate on that just for a moment. And then there's some folks here that don't really know God in the first place. Jesus said you have to be born again. So I want to deal with that. Is there anybody here that does not know Jesus as his Lord and Savior? You know, really, it's pretty simple. We have the sinner's prayer. And sometimes we say it a little too fast and don't listen to it. When you come to God, it's a humiliation. It's a surrender. When you're ready to surrender and not be your own boss, then you're ready to be a godly person. And that's what I'm asking this morning. If there's anybody like that, raise your hand. I want to see it. Not likely. This is a good bunch of people. Now the rest of us, here's the commitment we have to make. I will love you, Jesus, the man, as well as the God. I want to know you more. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. Do you believe that? Commit to it. Let's get to know him better and better and better. I have an image of coming before the throne of God on Judgment Day. Well, he's going to judge us according to our work, the believers, the ones who are following him and have been born again. By the way, born again is a mysterious thing. It's mysterious enough how you can be born as a human. But it's just as real to be born again in the Spirit. But it's a mystery that only God can fix. But I have this vision of Judgment Day. The Word says that we will stand before Christ to be judged according to our works. I've never been able to visualize that. I can visualize myself on my face doing a scroll. Crawling. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But it's there. All of our sins, he's He's thrown in the trash bin. He doesn't remember him any longer anymore, and he's going to say, wow, you know, you talked to so-and-so. You prayed with so-and-so. You gave so-and-so. And I'm going to reward you for all that stuff. Can you accept that? That all our sins are thrown in the trash. We can start again. We can just keep going. I want to know you more. I want to know him more. I want to know him as the man who suffered in grief and pain. I want to know him as the one who leaps for joy whenever we come to him. I'm not sure what to do after this. But if anyone wants to come and say, God, I've been playing around. I've been not taking this seriously. I want to come and bow before you and say, God, discipline me. Make me what you want me to be no matter what. So why don't you come up here just as a motion of commitment, whatever it is, I don't know. And let's pray together just for a few minutes. No? Okay. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. I do, God. Father, I can't even describe what it means for you to take my sin and throw it away. And Satan comes around all the time and whispers, look at what you did, how stupid you were, even though it was his idea in the first place. But Father, I just pray that you will discipline me. That you will discipline us as individuals, as a church. That you will guide us. So this won't just be an institution, but it will be a vibrant place. Because we want you to deal in our lives, whatever it takes. In thy name, amen. Allah Papa Shalom.